Looks like we have a good number present this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. Encourage you to get your Bible and study along with us. We're in the middle of a series of studies that we've entitled simply, Pray With Me, Please. A series of five lessons. We're ready for our third in the study this morning. Our objective in the series is that when the series is through and when we have concluded, we have not probably learned anything new about prayer that we didn't know before, but hopefully we're a little more energized with reference to our praying before God, that we're more committed to prayer. We pray more and pray more fervently and pray more for more things, more specifically perhaps, because of our study of prayer. In our first lesson, we talked about God's people pray. One of the driving forces behind putting this together is the fact that God's people don't pray as they should, or at least as they have in the past, as we have observed in our first study. We notice that God's people pray. What a privilege and an honor it is for us to pray, and the assurance that we have that God hears and He answers our prayer. And then we noticed examples in the Old Testament and the case of Jesus and Paul of God's people being a praying people. Last week we talked about why God's people pray. There is a need for prayer. And there's power in prayer. And God answers prayer. And we talked about all that in our study last time. Let's talk today about what God's people pray. By that we simply mean, what do we say in prayer? What do we include in our prayers? What do we pray about? And what do we talk about when we pray? And what kind of things can we pray about? What God's people pray. The Bible says very little about what not to pray about. Have you thought about that? It does talk about it, but doesn't say very much about it. Let's start with 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. Here's a case where John makes a point that there are some people who commit a sin that is unto death, and there are some people who commit a sin that's not unto death. And simply put, that is simply talking about sin of which you repent and sins of which someone does not repent. And so in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, when you've seen a brother commit a sin, he says, that is unto death, that is, he hasn't repented of that, he said, I do not say that you should pray about that. In other words, don't pray for him. The implication is don't pray for their forgiveness. There is a time I need to pray for my brothers and sisters in the Lord and ask God to forgive them of what they have done. But he said, when that's the case, don't pray for them. There's a time when you ought not to pray about some things. There's a time we ought to quit praying about certain things. Let's take another case in point. Let's go back to the Old Testament and notice that the principle really wasn't any different in the Old Testament times. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah dealt with a sinful nation and an idolatrous nation. And here was a nation that had gone into sin and is serving idols, and God says that, therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up your cry of prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. You start praying about this people as long as they're in their idols and serving their idols and going after their sin and their false gods, and you approach me and ask me to bless them, then forget about that because I'm not going to listen to that kind of prayer. And so, there is an occasion when some things we ought not to pray about. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. We can and we should pray, in the wording of this text, in everything. We've looked at Philippians 4 in a previous study. That be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But notice he said, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by supplication and prayer. What does he mean, in everything? By context, I think he's saying simply that in every situation, we should view that as an occasion for prayer. Rather than look at this as an occasion where I need to be upset and I need to be worried and I need to be filled with anxiety, and this is one of those occasions where I need to be wringing my hands and I don't know what to do, this is an occasion for prayer in every situation. And every occasion is an occasion for prayer. He is not merely saying that you can pray just for anything. He may be including that, but that's not all that he's saying in this verse. But that every circumstance ought to be viewed as a circumstance that is worthy of prayer. And in one sense, it is true that there are many ways in which prayer is unlimited. You can pray for anything. Now, there are some limitations, But there are very few limitations, is what I'm trying to establish. There are very few limitations with reference to prayer. Suppose for a moment that God tells us to pray, but you can only pray for the following three things, or following four, whatever the number might be. And you can only pray for these things, and so here are other circumstances where I would like to pray, but I can't pray about that, and I can't say a thing to God because I'm only limited in these areas. That's not the case. Every circumstance ought to be viewed as an occasion for prayer. Here's some beginning principles about what we ought to say in prayer, and then we'll get to a list that the New Testament gives concerning prayer. First of all, whatever we pray about needs to be according to God's will. John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, if I pray for something contrary to the will of God, then God's not going to listen. Well, case in point, here is someone that I want to obey the gospel or be saved. I want my friend to be saved, but they refuse to accept the gospel. So I pray to them, to God, that God would save them in their lost condition or while they are rebelling. Well, that's contrary to the will of God. I might pray that God would come back and establish His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. That's contrary to the will of God. I need to pray in harmony with the will of God. Secondly, I need to pray with the right motive. James gives two reasons why their prayers were not answered. One is you don't ask. And the second, he said, you ask amiss that it may be spent on your desires. They're praying with the wrong motive. One thing to pray that I might have a job and that I might earn money and even have more money, that I might support my family. That would be a legitimate motive, wouldn't it? That I might contribute to the cause of the Lord, or that I might help those in need. But if I'm asking for more money, that I might then be able to have some extra that I might gamble, or I might be able to just enjoy life, might be the wrong motive that I have. Or I want to this person to obey the gospel so I get credit for having reached out the gospel to somebody. That's why I want them to obey the gospel. May they obey the gospel and listen to the message, and may I be able to baptize them when I teach them tonight. Because I want credit for that. That's for the wrong motive. Whatever I pray, I need to be with the right motive. Prayer can vary in length. When I'm thinking about what am I going to say in prayer, I need to understand that prayer can vary in length. It can be long. Jesus prayed all night long one time. Went to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. Luke 6 and verse 12. Perhaps He said different things, and so He prayed about a lot of different things. Or it may be that He prayed about the same thing over and over and over, but it was a long prayer. There was another occasion when Jesus prayed, and there were just a few short words, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thy will. And that was the end of His prayer. That was it. And He prayed it again, and then again. And that's certainly acceptable before God. Another principle we need to follow when it comes to prayer is that prayer should be for definite and specific things. What do we mean by that? Well, often we pray in general terms. That's more understandable when we're praying in a public fashion because we can't just go on and on in details. But perhaps sometimes our prayer is something to the extent of we pray for all for whom it is our duty to pray for. Or we pray for the sick the world over, whoever that may include. Whereas in the New Testament times, I read for it, or in Old Testament times as well, I read that there were people who prayed for specific things. Elijah prayed and made specific requests, and his specific request was that it might not rain. And then he prayed that it might rain. That's a specific request. Jesus, for example, prayed specifically for Peter, not just for his disciples, but he said, I have prayed for you, Peter. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, uses a plural term, all of you. But I have prayed for you, Peter, a singular term this time. I prayed specifically for you, that your faith fail not. And so there was specific request, indefinite request in his prayer. Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, because it gives us some insight to different elements of prayer. There are various passages that use different expressions of prayer and supplication and intercessions, etc. But perhaps 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1 includes, is all-inclusive, and everything that we can think of with reference to prayer would come under one of the categories. Notice what he mentions here. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercession and the giving of thanks be made for all men. There are four things he mentioned in the text: as supplication, prayer, intercession, and the giving of thanks. Prayer is a term that is inclusive of everything that we could say in prayer, whether it is thanksgiving or whether it is intercession or whether it is a request. But in this context, it must mean something different. Meaning by that all of these are expressions of prayer. There is something that he calls supplication that is distinct from prayer mentioned here. There is something in intercession that's distinct from supplication and prayer. And then the matter of giving of thanks is distinct from those others. Let's look at those four categories when we talk about what God's people pray. Here's what the people of God pray about. They offer supplication unto God. Well, let's define that. What is supplication? Supplication is a petition according to Strong's. Thayer says it is a seeking, a asking, an entreating, or an entreaty. It's request for something. Adam Clark gives the concept that he thinks it has reference to a prayer for the averting of evils of every kind. His point is there must be some distinction between supplication and prayers. Both are a request. One must be the request for the averting of evil, and the other must be the request for the receiving of good. There must be some distinction here. Or else he's repeating the same thing over and over again. Now, the supplication would include praying about the following. Let's list some things and trace a number of references. We might pray about temptation. Well, we won't read every passage here, but let's start with Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 13. This is where Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, and I might then want to include in my prayer that I'm going to make a request unto God about the temptations that I face. Jesus said, pray that in this manner, therefore pray you. And one of the things that he said we should include in our prayer is, lead us not, in verse 13, into temptation. In other words, I might pray that this matter that is tempting to me, that I might not be faced with that temptation. Well, let's go to another passage. In Mark, the 14th division, if you will, and in verse 38. Mark 14 and in verse 38. Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. In other words, you need to watch and be careful, but you need to be praying also, lest that temptation come upon you and you enter into the temptation. In other words, lest you yield to the temptation. We know the temptation will be there, but I might pray that they be few, Matthew chapter 6, and that I pray that I handle that temptation properly, and I don't yield, Mark chapter 14. Well, similar things could be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 7. I might pray for the strength to overcome. Remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6? It's in the context of us having a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we can come to the throne of grace that we may find mercy to help in time, the throne of mercy that we might find grace to help in time of need. That is, we come to the throne and I find some help in the time of our need. So I might be praying for strength to overcome my weakness. And here's a weakness that I have. Here's a temptation that I'm wrestling with. And I'm fretting with this temptation from time to time. And it keeps coming back and keeps coming back. And I might pray that God would help me to overcome and give me the strength. I might pray for physical problems. Here's an interesting passage in Matthew, the 24th chapter in verse 20. This is in the discussion of the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus said that it is coming, and before it comes, here's what you need to be praying. Look at verse 20. Pray that your flight may not be in winter, nor on the Sabbath. What's that about? Well, it's not talking about spiritual things here. You're not praying for a temptation. But he said the destruction of Jerusalem is coming, and if you're in Jerusalem, if it's in the wintertime, it makes it hard to flee, get out of the city, because the city is going to be utterly destroyed. So on the Sabbath, the gates are locked. Makes it hard to exit the city. So you need to be spending some time praying to God that it doesn't happen in the wintertime, and you better be praying to God that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath day, because that is conducive to your fleeing. I might pray for physical circumstances. I might be praying for physical problems. Literal circumstances that surround me, that it doesn't happen this way, or that it doesn't happen that way, or that it occurs at a certain time. I might be praying about that. I might be praying like in James chapter 5. James 5 talks about spiritual matters, but it also talks about physical matters. He said, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Are you suffering physical problems? Well, verse 16 talks about being healed, but he talks about both spiritual and physical healing. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Let's turn to Acts, the 12th chapter. This is an interesting case where Peter was in prison, you remember? And what was going on while he was in prison? Well, the disciples were gathered together, having what we might call a prayer meeting. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 12 and in verse 5, the text says that Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They were gathered at Mary's house, you remember. And they were there praying, and they're offering constant prayer for his physical release from prison. Not just for something spiritual, but they're praying about physical problems that were going on. We might pray for protection and care. That was the point of Matthew 24 and in verse 20. We might also pray that our faith fail not. If Jesus could pray for Peter's faith, that his faith fail not, I might pray for my own faith that it doesn't fail. That when I face a circumstance wherein it's going to be trying, wherein the pressure might be on, that my faith doesn't fail, my faith holds up under pressure. There may be a number of things that I pray, that the averting of evil, that the temptation doesn't come, that weakness I might be able to handle, those physical problems might be few or over, I might overcome, that I might have protection and care, and that I might have the faith that doesn't fail. But the second thing mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 2, what do we pray about? Well, I'm going to pray to God and ask for supplications. I mean, I'm going to ask that evil not come and that the bad might be reduced. But secondly, I'm going to offer prayers unto God. In this passage, it must mean something distinct from the other three things that he talks about. So what does it mean by prayers? Well, it's prayer that's addressed to God, Thayer says. But Clark makes this distinction. That is, that here it is, the prayers for the obtaining of good things, maybe spiritual, maybe temporal, which we ourselves need. Where I might pray for the averting of evil, this not come, the temptation not be there, may I overcome that problem. But then on the other hand, my prayers need to be filled for the requesting of the receiving of good. Well, that might include a number of things. Let's begin listing a few. I might, in my prayers, offer praise unto God. Praise has to fit in here somewhere. That might fit under thanksgiving, but it might also fit in the matter of intercession. It might also fit in supplication, but it definitely fits in this section that we offer praise unto God. Well, in the model prayer, go back to Matthew chapter 6. Have you thought about the fact that the model prayer began and ended on the note of praise? After all, prayer is a form of worship. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray you. And he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Honored and glorious be your name. He ends on the note that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a short prayer it was. But it begins and ends on the note of praise and honor unto God. Here's some examples of statements of praise. You might turn and read the prophets. You might read the Psalms. You might read Revelation. If you want to know, say, well, I know we need to praise God, but what kinds of things do I say in praise unto God? Here's a sampling of that. Turn to 1 Chronicles with me, if you will. 1 Chronicles 29, if you will, and in verse 11. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. This is David's prayer. And David said, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, power and glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. What's wrong with those statements of praise and honor unto God? We ought to do that in our daily prayers. Praising God for His greatness and His power and His might. I know of no prayer that says more of praise unto God than this prayer of Jeremiah 32. Turn to Jeremiah 32, if you will. We won't read the entire, but Jeremiah prays for understanding here before God. And he begins praying in verse 16 and finally at verse 17. He says, oh, Lord God, listen to these expressions of praise. You have made the heavens and in the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness and repay iniquity to the fathers and to the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And that's just the beginning of the statements of praise. You say, what do I say in prayer? God's people fill their prayers with praise. Turn to the 104th Psalm, if you will. Psalm 104. If you want to find some expressions of praise, all through the Psalms. They're just psalm after another. Quite often when we're studying Psalms and you ask in a class, what's this psalm about? Well, it's the same thing the one was before. It's praise, it's praise, it's praise. Well, we ought to learn something from those statements of praise. Look at Psalm 104 and in verse 1. Here the psalmist said, that bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. Statement of praise, adoration, and awe for the great and the mighty God. Just turn to Isaiah 40. You remember Isaiah 40? Talks about the great God. the mighty God, compares him to the world that he created, compares him to idols, and compares him even to nations. Look at verse 14, or verse 15, that, or back at verse 12, that he holds the hills in a balance, he weighed the mountains in the scales, he measures the world of the earth with a span. It gives descriptions of God being able to hold the world in the palm of his hand. Notice in verse 15 that nations are to you as a drop of a bucket. Whole nations like the United States of America are like an insignificant drop that falls off of a bucket that's unnoticed in comparison to the greatness of God. You want to find some expressions of praise? Read Isaiah 40. What about Revelation chapter 4? That throne scene, he is the Lord God Almighty, who created all things for your will they are and they were created. Verse 11. Those are expressions of praise and adoration unto God. We need to fill our prayers with praise. But prayer also includes not only the praise, but it includes requests that we make. We might ask God for wisdom. James 1, verse 5. Any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What's he talking about wisdom? Let's go back to the context and see. The context had dealt with the fact that the suffering of the moment is for your good. But at the moment, you can't see that. All you can see is it's suffering and it's terrible and it's bad. So ask wisdom of God that I might be able to see some good that's going to come out of this. Maybe something going on in your life or in your nation that is not so pleasant at all. And what good can come from this? Well, it may be some good, and I need the wisdom to be able to see that. We need to ask God for wisdom in making decisions that we make. Raising our children, rearing our families, etc. We might pray for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You say, what do I say in prayer? Well, it's something you can spend some time praying about. That the gospel might spread. And we might have opportunity to preach and teach the gospel. Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. When he came to Thessalonica, they received it well, he said. Chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, pray for us that we might be able to preach the gospel and have free course, that it will sink into honest hearts and we have opportunity. We'll come back to Colossians 4 in just a moment. We might pray for the forgiveness of sins. Remember what Peter told Simon, pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you. That's one of the things I need to ask God for. That's why we need to pray. I might include in my prayer some temporal needs. Give us this day our daily bread, our food and our clothing and our shelter. You might have need of one of those more than another, more than someone else at the moment, and you might pray to God and ask God that may you bless us with what we need. We're needing, we think, this particular need. May we have that. Well, I might include in my prayer that the Lord's will be done. Quite often we ask God, I want this to be granted, and I want that to be granted, and would you do this? But somewhere in the middle of that, we need to pray like he taught the disciples, your will be done. In all things, your will be done. Remember what Jesus said? If it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And it might be that what I want and what the Lord wants is two different things. So I need to pray the Lord's will be done. I might pray for opportunities. I said we'd come back to Colossians 4. We skipped it earlier. Turn to Colossians, the fourth chapter, if you will, with me. We might pray for opportunities, not only that the gospel be spread, but the opportunities that I might have to be of influence. He said, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. He said, pray for us. The doors of opportunity would be open. I might pray that we would have the doors of opportunity as a church here, that we might have opportunities for people to hear the gospel, and maybe our meetings, maybe our efforts and our preaching and our teaching, the men that we support. But I might pray that in my own individual life, and you might pray that for you, that you might have a door of opportunity opened up with a friend or with a neighbor or with a loved one or someone that you have influence upon. The door may be open that I might be able to reach them with the gospel. Fill our prayers with praise, but fill them with requests for opportunities. I might pray for convenient conditions. Remember that passage in Matthew chapter 24? Let's look at the parallel account in Mark, the 13th chapter. We've already talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. And his prayer was that he said that you should offer is that as you see the time coming closer and closer and closer, pray that your flight be not in winter nor on the Sabbath. Well, that's praying for convenient opportunities that and convenient conditions. May the conditions be appropriate for me to do what I need to be doing. I need to flee. Nothing wrong with me praying for convenient conditions for something that I need to do and the Lord wants me to do. May there be convenient conditions for me to make it to worship, or me to take care of my family, or whatever the case may be. I might pray for convenient conditions. Well, here's something else included in prayer. Prayer involves supplication unto God, involves prayers, that's praise and making requests, but also there's intercession. What is intercession? Intercession has to do with simply defined as being a plea to God on behalf of others. It is the same root word that is used with reference to Christ. Whoever lives to make intercessions for us, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. So Jesus is making intercession, same word here, that we are to intercede for others. That doesn't mean we play the role of the mediator of Hebrews 7. But it's the same concept. What's the concept? That there is a plea to God on behalf of others. What is Christ doing in Hebrews 7, 25? He's pleading to God on our behalf. So at the same time, we are likewise to plead to God on behalf of others. Now, I want to suggest before we list some areas of that we might want to think about being more specific. And this is one of the areas we might improve in our prayers. What do we mean by being more specific? Well, rather than just praying for all for whom it is our duty to pray for. Well, now the Lord knows who those are, but there's also specific examples of people praying very specifically. We'll get back to that in just a second. Or sometimes we just simply want to pray for all the sick, wherever they be, the world over. It might be well if I prayed for brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and this one and that one that I know happens to be sick. Remember the Lord prayed for Peter specifically, I have prayed for you. That's intercession. And I don't know about you, but if you're praying, I would like it sometime if you would mention my name to the Lord. And maybe you'd like for me to mention yours. That's what the Lord did with Peter. I prayed for you specifically. We won't go through all these examples, but in our first study, we talked about how Paul prayed for the brethren. When he wrote to the church at Rome, he said, I thank God for you, and I pray for you. He prayed specifically for them, not just for his brethren all over the world, but he prayed for the brethren at Rome. And then he did the same thing at Corinth and at Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica. He was very specific in his prayers. And those were supplications on behalf of other people. So it might include the following. We might pray, and we might pray for our brethren. What might we pray for them? Well, let's begin tracing a few passages. We might pray for their growth and for their development. Quite often in Paul's epistles, he would begin an epistle where we've already talked about how he would mention that I thank God for you. And then he would mention a prayer that he would offer for them. Look at Philippians 1 and in verse 9. He said, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve of things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, that you be filled with the fruits of righteousness that are in Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that you would grow and that you develop. That's what I want to see in you, brethren, at Philippi. I've been praying for you specifically, for your growth and for your development. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 9. When he wrote to the Colossians, he said, here's my prayer for you. He said, I did not see since the day that we heard it. I'm reading now at verse 9. Pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you to be filled with knowledge. I want you to be filled with wisdom. What else, Paul? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. What else, Paul? Verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And that's what I've been praying for you. He was praying for their growth and for their development and for their strength. You know, if I prayed for my brethren and prayed for this church, we grow spiritually. And you prayed for all of these brethren and you prayed for them to grow spiritually. And everybody else is praying for them to grow spiritually. You think that has any impact? Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Chapter 4, if you will, and in verse 12. We're just trying to see the concept of praying for our brethren. Colossians 4 and in verse 12. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you. Note where he sends his greetings. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. In other words, he's always praying for you, like I am. He's praying for you. That you may be stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. He said Epaphras sends his greetings, and he wants you to know he's praying for you that you grow and you mature and you be what you ought to be. Well, we won't take the time to read 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, but the same principle that he prayed for the Thessalonians, that their faith does not fail, but that it would stand fast. Well, we might also pray for our brethren when they've sinned. It might be that they acknowledge publicly they have committed sin. Pray one for another that you might be healed. Confess your faults. That's in the context of confessing your faults toward one another. And pray for one another that you might be healed. And so we ask one another, pray for me that I might be forgiven when I've acknowledged my wrongdoing. 1 John chapter 5, we started on that note that if a brother's committed a sin unto death, don't pray for him. But if he's committed a sin that is not unto death, that is, he shows repentance and indicated a change of heart, pray for him. Pray for him. Pray that the Lord will forgive him. Remember what Acts 8 talked about? Acts 8 was where Peter said, he said, pray that you may be forgiven. And he turned to Peter and said, you pray for me. Would you pray for me? Pray to God for me that I might be forgiven. Well, that's not all. We might pray for our enemies. All of us have enemies in some shape, form, or fashion. It might be enemies of our nation that we need to pray about. They're against you if you're part of this nation. It might be enemies of the Lord. They haven't zeroed and targeted you particularly, but if they're enemies of the Lord, they're your enemy. It might be people that have zeroed in on you, and they are your enemy. It may be in the family. It might be enemies that you have in the neighborhood or at work or wherever it may be. You may be people that are out to get you. What do you do about that? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Maybe instead of fretting about them, I might spend a little more time praying for them. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 44, he said, love your enemies. Bless those. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. And it's in the contrast that he said, you've always heard it said that you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He said, no, not in my kingdom. What I tell you to do is to love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good for those that hate you and pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. You have an enemy? Pray for them. Pray for them. Well, you say, you know a case where anybody did that? Stephen. Remember when they took up stones and were killing him? He said, Lord, do not lay this into their charge. Remember that? Acts 7? And remember the Lord saying while he was hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2. When he was saying, praying, offering intercessions for all men, notice that he specifically mentions a category of people that we ought to pray about. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority. We might pray for our rulers. We have a right to complain about what they do that is immoral or things that are not right in their policies. But it doesn't matter whether you agree with them or not. Pray for kings and for those in authority. Pray for our president. Pray for the House of Representatives. Pray for our Senate and our Supreme Court. Pray for our governor and even local rulers. Why? Well, let's look at verse 2. He said that you might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Whatever happens to this country, whatever direction it goes, I need to be praying that decisions are made, whether good or bad, whether in agreement, whether liberal or conservative, that the decisions that are made are conducive to me leading a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for your rulers. If you like them, pray for them. If you dislike them, pray for them. Pray for your rulers. Tell you somebody else we need to pray for, sinners. Do you have someone in your family that hasn't obeyed the gospel? You have children that hadn't obeyed the gospel? You have parents or loved ones or siblings? Have a coworker that you've been talking to? Paul said, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God is I want them to be saved. They're in a lost condition, chapter 9 shows. Chapter 10 shows the same thing. there's a chance that God could graft them back in, chapter 11 shows. So I'm praying for them, he said. My prayer for them is that they might be saved. We might pray for the sick. We've already looked at James chapter 5 in verse 13. If any suffering, let him pray. We might pray for the sick. Let's turn over to 3 John in verse 2, if you will. 3 John verse 2, he said, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. He's talking about his physical health. Just like your soul prospers, I pray that you will physically prosper. I pray for your health. We might pray for those who are sick. We might pray for those who are elders. George and I would covet your prayers and ask you, pray for us as we lead. And anytime you're serving in a church where there are elders, pray for those who are leaders. Pray for those who serve as deacons and pray for those who preach the gospel. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you will, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul, again, asking for the prayers of those brethren. He said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you will, look at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified just as it is in you. We noticed that a moment ago. Pray for us in the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. He said the same thing in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 18. But what's interesting, he had said that in the context of talking about elders who rule, verse 17. Pray for us, he said. Those who work in the word, pray. We would covet your prayers. Well, let's finally talk about the last category. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 mentioned supplication, prayers, intercession. And then there is the giving of thanks. What is the giving of thanks? It is the expression of thanksgiving. It would include offering thanks for the spiritual as well as the material. In everything through prayer and thanksgiving, Philippians 4 and verse 6. I need to be thankful for it all. God's people have always been a thankful people. We won't take the time to trace 1 Chronicles 16 and Psalm 107, but that's just a sampling of Old Testament references where God's people stopped and they gave thanks unto God. The Psalms are filled with those expressions. And you go to another Psalm and you find another expression of thanksgiving unto God for all the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. Now let's talk about what that might include. We might offer thanks unto God for the spiritual blessings, for God's love. God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. We might express our thanksgiving unto God for the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ, that He shed His blood on the cross, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. We might thank God for the remission of sins that we have. And think about what that means. Hebrews chapter 8 quotes Jeremiah 31, which says that means our sins are taken away and never remembered against us anymore. It has to do with a removal, a remitting, the taking away, the pushing away of sin. It's gone away. We might thank God that we can have the remission of sins. And it's not like it was under the old covenant where the sins are remembered again every year. We might thank God for the hope of eternal life, Titus 2 and verse 1, in hope of eternal life, which God has promised. We might thank God for the clear conscience that we can have. Do you remember 1 Peter 3:21? The baptism is the answer of a good conscience. What does that mean? The idea of an answer is an inquiry of. That when we are baptized for the remission of sins, we are inquiring of God to try to obtain a clear conscience. My conscience is bothering me because of my sin. So I'm trying to meet the will of God that I might obtain a clear conscience. And now my conscience is clear because I've done what's right. Aren't you thankful to God that you can have a clear conscience while you serve God faithfully? And you don't carry the guilt and the burden of sin daily in your life? Thank God for the privilege of prayer. Use the privilege of prayer to thank Him that you have that honor and that privilege. Because He said, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Be thankful we have a mediator that pleads our cause. Who, according to Romans 6, is able to take the things that we don't know how to express to God. I don't know how to word it to God. I don't even know how to take my problems to Him. And He can take it and word it to God in ways that I can't even understand. He's working on my behalf. He's pleading to God for me at this moment, and He's pleading to God for you at this moment. We might thank God for the revelation of His Word, that it is inspired, and therefore I can trust His Word, and I don't have to have some kind of interpretation thereof to wonder, am I interpreting it properly? I have the revelation of God's Word with the clarity and the simplicity, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. It tells me everything I need to know. I'm thankful to God it's complete. I'm thankful to God I can understand it. I'm thankful that I can read it. and I'm thankful for the content thereof. But I might be thankful for people. Not only do I need to thank God for all the spiritual blessings, and that was just a sampling thereof, I might thank God for certain people. I might thank God for my brethren. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 4. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. I thank God for you, he said. When you think about those people who'd come out of that bondage of sin and the depths from which they've come, chapter 6 so well describes, he said, I thank God for you. I am so thankful for you. Well, let's turn to another passage. It kind of gives us an insight to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in verse 2, he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. When Paul would think about the church at Thessalonica and how they began in that cloud of persecution, he'd stop and thank God for them. Look what they came out of. Look what they endured. Look how they stood fast. And here he was so thankful for them. We might be thankful for our families. Be thankful for your parents. And yes, you might be thankful for their strictness, for their rules, for their discipline, for what they taught you, for what they wouldn't allow you to do, for the guidance they gave. And yes, all of those spankings and the things that were difficult. Thank God you had parents that would do that. Thank God for your children. Thank God for your mates, for your husband, for your wife. You might be thankful to God for your friends. That you have friends, and friends that are godly, and friends that care. You might thank God for elders. And I don't mean by that in some selfish sense, thank God that there are men like me that are serving, but it doesn't matter who the elders are. Be thankful that God has placed elders in the church. And if you've been in a place where there's no leadership, and I've been there and some of you have too, you might stop and thank God that God has placed in the church leadership. Thank God for elders, for deacons who serve. There are things that go on behind the scenes that our worship would be chaotic if they were not doing their job. Thank God we have men like that. Thank God for teachers and those who spread the word. You might thank God for material things like our food. Remember often Jesus would give thanks. Acts 27, this was where Paul was on the shipwreck. And remember, just as soon as it was over, they brought him food. And before he partook, he gave thanks for the food. Acts 27, 35. Jesus did the same thing, Matthew and Luke chapter 24 as well. Thank God for your clothing and your food, your shelter, the help that you enjoy. You might thank God for the money that you have. Not that you're rich or that you're poor, but that you have what money you have. Rather than complaining what we don't have, might be thankful for what we do have. That I have something that I can buy food for, I can provide the necessities that I have. Thank God that we have transportation, automobiles. Rather than complaining about that old junker we have, it might be good to thank God, I'm glad I've got a means to get to work. And I can go to worship. And household furnishings. I might thank God for modern conveniences that we often take for granted. You get up this morning, you go to the shower or the tub, and you turn on hot water. Pretty nice, isn't it? Got heat and air conditioning, electric lights, we have appliances, we have electronics, modern communication. Be thankful that we have all the modern conveniences that God has blessed us with. And thankful that we live in a country wherein we have freedom that many are denied. There are people around the world that would give their eye teeth to have the opportunity to go to worship without being threatened. And you have that opportunity. Don't take it for granted. Thank God for every blessing we have. You know, we might thank God for our troubles. How so? Well, you know what troubles do? They mature us. They make us stronger. They guide us in patience. And we learn from them and we grow and we're made better people because of all those troubles we have. Have you ever gone through some struggle or trial or difficulty that when you got through that you'd think, I tell you what, if I'd have known it was going to be like that, I'd have never gone through that. But now that you've come through it, you're glad you did. You learned something. Made you a different person. We have so much to be thankful for. What do God's people pray? Well, if you're one of God's people, you've got a lot to pray about. And you may offer a short prayer once in a while that includes only one of these. And then another prayer that only includes one of these, and another prayer that only includes one of these. Or you may offer some long prayers that includes much of every one of these categories. But if you're a praying person, you're going to spend some time in supplication for the averting of evil, for that things that are evil will not come, that you might be able to withstand and overcome those problems. You might spend some time making a request unto God for the receiving of good and praising God in the midst of that, and then praying specifically for others in intercession, and then offering thanks to God for the many blessings, physical, material, for brethren, so many things for which we have to be thankful. That's what God's people pray. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your